Right. Screen should come up in a moment, I think. There we are. Good. Right. And that's the passage, in case you want to keep your Bible open at it. As I said, when I was doing the Bible reading, the people of God, the Israelite people, are on this amazing journey. It must have been an amazing thing to encounter for anybody who met them, because we reckon there could have been upwards of 2 million of them. The population of Northern Ireland and more moving from the land of Egypt to this promised land. It's a wonderful journey that they're on. I'm jumping here. Let's see. Right. There we go now. Yeah, it's a wonderful journey on that they're on. First of all, now, not an easy journey, of course, but it's a wonderful journey because of where they've come from, because they were in slavery in the land of Egypt. And that chapter of their life is completely over. Miraculously, they have been released from that slavery. They're free now. It's also a wonderful journey because of what they're encountering along the way, because they are discovering more of God. Though some of the situations through which they pass, like this one, are very difficult situations, yet God is dealing with them and teaching them how to lean on Him. They're getting to know God better. But of course, their journey is wonderful most of all because of where they're going to. They're on their way to the promised land. What a marvelous journey. They're in a wonderful journey. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, so are you. Because of where you've come from. And we'll use the big words, justification. It's a good way to remember. What does justified mean? It means just as if I'd never sinned. And you who have been to the Lord Jesus Christ, you who have recognized your need and taken Him as your Savior, that's where you are now. At the moment of your new birth, the moment you handed your life over to Jesus Christ, you were justified. Your sin was instantly washed away. Remember what we were saying to the young folk and how that must be done first. And all the good stuff you'll ever try to do is of no value until first of all you've done that, because you're only messing up all the rest. It's all stained. It becomes filthy rags. So because of where we've come from, believers in Christ this morning, we were in slavery. We were held by Satan. Often we didn't know it, but he had us in his clutches. He was taking us to a lost eternity. Our journey today is great because of where we've come from. It's great also because of where we are now and what we're experiencing now, because as we walk with the Lord in these days, these are the days of sanctification for us, where the Lord is changing our lives. He's telling us more about Himself. He's telling us more about heaven to get us ready for it. He's teaching us how to lean on Him. He's leading us through all sorts of sometimes difficult experiences in our Christian lives in order that we might experience Him in His depths. And of course, our journey also is wonderful because of where we're going to. And we use the word there, glorification, because soon He's calling His people home to the glory land. And that's where we're headed. And we who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior this morning, this is a great journey for us. We've left the land of slavery. That's done with. It's over. Jesus says, it is finished. I've done it. He says, I've done it for you, you who've been born again. We're walking with the Lord here and now through all these experiences, and we're on our way to heaven. Heaven is coming soon. A wonderful journey. Powerful message here in this passage for Christians. This passage about the water from the rock. There's a very powerful message, as you'll see in a moment, about the agony that we had when first we didn't know the Lord, and the anger that was entwined with that often also, but then how we found the answer. In Exodus 17 and verse 5, the Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you, says the Lord, by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. There's a powerful picture in what I'm going to talk to you about, the agony and the anger before we come to Christ, but also in the answer, and especially this very powerful picture of the rock, which the rock is an illustration of Jesus Himself. Now, you might say, how on earth Did you just jump at that? Did you just say, because sometimes you'll hear preachers who do that, and they see something, perhaps in the Old Testament, they say, oh, there's a good illustration, and they just suddenly read in all sorts of meanings that aren't supposed to be there at all. Was this something that just came out of my mind? No, it came out of the Scriptures. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in the Scriptures themselves, reading of this journey that the people were on through the wilderness, excuse me, and here the Apostle Paul writes in chapter 10, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all drank the same spiritual food, ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." There it is in the New Testament, that this rock that we're seeing here is a picture of the rock who was traveling with them from which they were drinking, that Jesus himself was walking with them. And so the rock is a picture of the Lord Jesus. And so we're seeing, as I think one other evening I talked to you about this, how, yes, Abraham and Isaac, that was the evening we talked about it, where we're seeing a real event in the journey of the people of Israel. This is a real historical event. But it is also a parable for us. It is also a picture that very deliberately God has given to us about our spiritual predicament and the spiritual remedy that there is for us in Jesus Christ. Let me talk to you then about the agony that we see in here, first of all. Chapter 17 and verse 1, "The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim," and here's the great problem, "but there was no water for the people to drink." It's a picture of people who are thirsting. And that is one of the Bible's most powerful pictures of us before we come to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. The Scripture pictures unsaved people as those who are dying of thirst. Dying of thirst for satisfaction. Jesus describes the unsaved. He looked out and here was this crowd of happy people on a day like today, the sun shining, and they were out to hear him preaching. And Jesus looks at them and it says he had compassion on them. He was hurting for them because he says they're like sheep without a shepherd. They had nobody to lead them by the springs of the streams of living water. Nobody to lead them by the still waters. And the Bible's great salvation invitation is to those who are thirsting. Both Old Testament and New. You find it way back, for instance, Isaiah. Marvelous chapter 55 in Isaiah. And it begins like this. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money on that which is not bread and your labor on that which is, does not satisfy?" That's what God says in Isaiah 55. He says, "Come, you who are thirsty." John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus stands up on the last great day of the feast and he says this, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Very clear invitation from the Lord Jesus, and it's to people who are thirsting. He says, "I'm here for thirsting people." And indeed, when you turn to the very last page of your Bible, the very last invitation that is given to us through God's written word, his very last command, in a sense, to us as he closes the Scriptures, it's in Revelation 22 and verse 17. "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' Let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." That is what the Lord says to his people constantly through the Scriptures. That's what the Lord says to us today. We who do not yet have Jesus Christ as our Savior. He says you're thirsty. Thirsting for things, unfortunately things that cannot satisfy. But your deep thirst, if only you knew it, is a thirst for the Savior. Believer in Christ, can you not remember that so well as you look back over your past history to the days before you came to Christ, where you were thirsting and you were longing and you were yearning for the things that could not satisfy? You were working, you were trying, you were gathering so hard, and at the end of the day, you were still no happier. This little chorus says, like, it refers to John chapter 4, where Jesus met a thirsty woman there. It says, like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And that is our situation before we come to Christ. Everybody on earth is thirsty. Everybody's always yearning. There's always that push within us. And it's a push actually for Christ, but we don't know that. We turn it into a push for stuff that we think will satisfy because we know we're not satisfied. We know always there's still something missing. And so we're yearning and we're thirsting. Seeking we were, believers, till that actually became an agony in our soul. And thirst in one sense is a good thing. It's a lovely thing to be thirsty and to see the water and to come to drink. But whenever thirst becomes serious, then it is a fearsome thing. And we see someone out in the desert, we see someone dying of thirst, horrendous thing. Let me ask you today, are you still one of those who's in that situation? You're thirsty, but you've not really acknowledged what the true thirst is, and you're still trying to meet that thirst and that longing and yearning and hunger for satisfaction, trying to meet it through things that cannot satisfy. And no matter how many possessions you accumulate, no matter how many cars, no matter how big your house, no matter how big your reputation becomes, no matter how much money you get into the bank, no matter how many exams you pass and degrees you get, no matter how many children and grandchildren you have, and no matter how well they do, those things can never satisfy. They'll give you little joys along the way, but they can never satisfy, because the real thirst is for the Lord Jesus. It's a thirst that's in there because our souls are never at rest until we find the Lord Jesus. We're always thirsting till we find him, and it becomes an agony, an emptiness in our soul. But in those days before we came to Christ, for many of us at times, as well as the agony, there was an anger. Verse 2, you see what happens when these people were thirsty. It says, so they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Demand. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? And some of you who are believers in Christ will remember in days before you came to Christ that at times you were angry. You were angry with God at times. You were angry with the Christians at times. You were angry with the church at times. You were angry with the ways of God at times. You were angry with the preaching at times. You were angry with individual Christians who talked to you about Jesus. You were angry with people that you saw out in the street preaching Jesus. Of course you were, because in your heart you were opposed to God. That's what the Bible says. It says that very clearly before we come to Christ. In our hearts, in our lives, well, Colossians says we're alienated from God. We're on the other side. And many people who are not Christians like to think that they're on God's side. That somehow or other, because they're religious, they're on God's side. But the scripture is very plain. It's black and white. There are two ways. Jesus says there's a narrow way, there's a broad way. There's sheep, there's goats, there's wheat, there's tares. Constantly, look how the book of Psalms begins. And it sets forth plainly two ways. Just two ways. The whole book of Revelation brings that to its climax. So much of the teaching of Jesus, his parables, were saying there are only two ways. You're either one or the other. The book of Revelation declares to us that there are just the two ways, and that those who are walking one way are bound for a lost eternity into outer darkness, eternal torment. The others are bound for the glory land where all the sorrow and pain and everything else are over and gone with forever. There are only two ways. And until we come to Christ, we're on the wrong side. We're alienated. Indeed, Philippians 3:18 says that before we come to Christ, we are enemies of the cross. And so before we came to Christ, we were not just needy, thirsty people crying out for help. We were also angry people, angry with God, opposed to the gospel, hating the way of salvation. Sometimes, even in the midst of big religion, sometimes, though we were going through all the motions of religion and trying to make ourselves more religious and more righteous before God, yet we were angry about the way of salvation. And indeed, maybe even more so because we were religious, some of us. Because we were recognizing that here is a way that is different from the way that I have chosen. This way of being saved. I don't like this. I don't want to hear about this. And though at times we may have seemed to warm to the gospel, maybe at a time of mission, the preaching of the gospel, of course, but a time of mission also does this, it does divide people because there are people and it antagonizes them even more. More than ever, they're determined. I'm not coming to Christ. There are others and their hearts begin to warm and they feel a drawing power. And maybe there's someone here this morning and you felt that warming, drawing power, but yet there's still been the antagonism that has kept you away from Jesus Christ. Are you still there this morning? That your hackles rise easily. You hate to hear when Jesus says you must be born again. And what a terrible state this is to be in this morning, if this is you. To be thirsting for satisfaction, and yet to be opposed to the very one and the only one who can bring you that satisfaction. St. Bernard dogs were used. I don't know if they still are. Probably aren't now with all the modern methods we have. Maybe they still are. I don't know. But they would have been used in the Alps to search for people who'd gone missing because it was a very alien environment, as you can imagine, with all the snow. I don't know whether they, I think they probably do, did at times have the big barrel around their neck, and I've seen the photographs, and this. Story is that it's a keg of brandy or whatever, but they tell me that'd be the worst possible thing to give somebody who was dying of hypothermia. That would finish them off. But I think possibly they did have a kind of a first aid kit hanging around their neck, and these big St. Bernard dogs would have gone through the mountains searching for the person who was lost and staying with them until help came and there was enough supplies and this thing hanging around the neck. On one occasion, it's told that one of these St. Bernard dogs was sent off to look for someone. And eventually, searchers came out and they came on the dog and the person who had got lost. And they were lying together. And the dog had been stabbed to death. And the man who was dying had the knife still in his hand with the blood of the dog on it. And what had actually happened was the dog had come to rescue this man. And the man didn't recognize it. He had thought this animal was devouring him. And so he had to defend himself against this animal. And the animal was there to rescue him, to save him. And you see, there's a precise picture of sometimes what's happening in some people's lives in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, where the Savior has come to save somebody. And that person actually turns on the Savior and gives off about this gospel. And is angry to the core about these Christians and about this being saved and been born again that they talk about. Can you see the picture where they're actually stabbing the one who has come to save them? But in the midst of this very difficult situation that people find themselves in Exodus chapter 17, a wonderful light has dawned for the people sinking in the miry clay. For the people on the road to a lost eternity, a rock of safety has come. And so I want to talk to you also this morning, finally, about the answer. Verse 5. Just read it again. The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you, says the Lord, by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And there are three magnificent things I want to leave with you as I finish this morning. And the first is the rock. Verse 6, God says, "I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of all the elders of Israel. I've shown you already from God's word that the rock in this passage is a very powerful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll just remind you again of those verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which describe to us what was going on in the wilderness. And particularly verses 3 and 4, where it says, these people all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Now, when you read in 1 Corinthians, it's a very strange imagery to be drinking from a rock. If you didn't know the Old Testament story, how do you drink from a rock? But yet it's telling us here, here's the meaning of it. It was way back in those days, and yes, there was a rock. And the rock opened, and they were able to drink from the rock. And the rock was the illustration of Jesus. And well might this rock in the wilderness be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ traveling with them. Because again and again in the scriptures, God uses this great imagery of the rock. For instance, 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 1, David sang this song to the Lord when the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies. He said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation. He's my stronghold and my refuge." Psalm 95, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation." Jesus himself, and speaking to his disciples over in Matthew chapter 16, and where he's asking them about who the people say he is. In verse 15, he says, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Jesus is the rock. A perfect illustration of Jesus, because a rock is strong. There we go again. Let's just get this up to date on the screen. Yeah. The rock is strong. Strong and solid. That's the first thing you think of with a rock. And we sang at the beginning of the service from Psalm 40, where David says, "He lifted me from the miry clay and set my feet upon the rock. He gave me a firm place to stand." The rock is strong. It is secure. Let me tell you today that Jesus is. Everything else is not. Everything you own, everything you care about, everything you hold dear, everything you call your own, it's all temporary. It's all passing away. But Jesus is strong. He is solid. He is staying. People will pass away. Houses will come and go. But the rock stands firm. You know, living down here in the Warrens, and you look out there and you see those granite mountains that have been there through all the generations. Your forefathers saw those same mountains, saw the same outline. If they came to Kilkeel today, they would see all sorts of changes. They couldn't believe the changes that they would see down the street. And they'd go back a number of generations, and they would be amazed at the changes that there are right here. But they could stand and they could look up, and nothing has changed on that outline of the Mourns, because the rock is that which stays. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is faithful. Jesus brings eternity to your soul. The rock is strong, it is staying, and it is also a great shelter. And there's a lovely passage which I'll not turn to just now in Isaiah 32 and verse 2, which talks about the people finding a rock to be a shade from the heat of the day and from the shelter of the storm. And Jesus is that. All those great pictures of the rock that is strong, the rock that remains, the rock that is our great shelter. There's one of our hymns, says, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, hidden in the cleft of the rock." What a friend we have in Jesus. He is all that you need, and you really need him. If you don't have Jesus yet as your Savior, he is all that you need. And you really need him today. The rock, but also note in this passage here, the rod. Verse 5, "The Lord answered Moses, 'Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff, the rod with which you struck the Nile. And go, I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. The Lord leads Moses to the rock that is going to produce the great life-giving flow of water for these thirsty people in the desert. But here is the significant thing now, that the living water only flows when first the rock is struck with the rod. And remember again that the scripture tells us that this spiritual picture here, this rock is Jesus. And you can see plainly now what we were saying about the great salvation flow that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not enough for the Savior to teach us how to live. It was not enough for him to be our great example. Here is the mysterious thing and the fearsome and horrendous thing for the great salvation river to flow. This rock that is Jesus must first be struck with the rod. And there's very powerful imagery here, because Moses used, and we're told here that he used the same rod that he used to bring God's judgment on the Egyptians. Because after they crossed over the Red Sea, God said, "Now, Moses, use your rod." And God's judgment came on all those Egyptians, because this was the rod of God's judgment. This was the rod that brought them their destruction and their death. And with this same judgment rod now, Moses struck the rock. And that's, you see, what was happening at Calvary. It was God's rod of judgment that was striking the rock that is Jesus. It was not enough for the rock just to be there. It was not enough for Jesus just to come into the world and live a good life and give us all these great parables and heal people along the way and tell us about God. That was not enough. It was not enough for him to be our example, for us to copy him and follow him. And so many religions are based around this today, so many so-called Christian religions, where Jesus is an example that you follow and you just try to copy Jesus and be like Jesus. But it was not enough. The rock that is Jesus had to be struck with the rod of God's judgment. And that's what was taking place there at Calvary. As Isaiah even tells us in the Old Testament, in those very well-known verses in Isaiah chapter 53, where he says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, had gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There is no other way. There was no other good enough. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in our place, condemned he stood. What about you today? Have you come to recognize the truth of God's word? Or have you still, after all these years, cast a blind eye still to the truth? Where you can nod agreement about so much that is here in this scripture. Where you can even nod agreement to the fact that Jesus died on the cross on Calvary for sin. You can even say, "I agree with all of that. I agree that Jesus is the Savior. I agree with all of that." But yet you don't recognize that personally in your life, what took place at Calvary has to be applied. That it was not enough for Jesus just to be the Savior. He had to pay the price. There was a price to be paid. There was a debt that had to be settled. There was a stain that had to be washed away. There was a barrier that had to be removed. And that's what Jesus was doing at the cross. And the horrific imagery is that the rock, the great life-giving rock, was struck with the rod of judgment. That's what was happening at Calvary. Have you come to trust this great Savior? Are you still turning your back? Are you still like the person with a St. Bernard dog and putting the knife almost in Jesus? You would say, "Oh, I'm not doing that. I love Jesus." But yet you've never yet come to take what he has done for you at the cross. You've never yet, as he called it, been born again. He called it been saved. He called it been converted. Those are his words for it. And he made it very plain that there had to come a moment whenever we recognized our need and took that for ourselves. He puts it another way like this. He says, I stand at the door and knock. He says, yeah, there's a door that's got to be opened. He says, if anyone opens the door, hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. He constantly says, come to me. Come to me. There's a step that has to be taken. Have you done that yet? The rock, the rod, and just as I close, the river. Because in verse 6, God says, I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. Over in the Psalms, it speaks of this lovely occasion, Psalm 105 and verse 41. It says, he opened the rock, and water gushed out. Like a river, it flowed in the desert, for he remembered his holy promise given to his servant Abraham. We're going to sing at the end on the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide, through the floodgates of God's mercy, flowed a vast and gracious tide, this mighty river that was opened at Calvary. Jesus, dealing with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, she'd come a thirsting woman to get water. And he says in John chapter 4 and verse 13, these very poignant words, speaking of the well there in front of her, he says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, it will become within him a well of water springing up to eternal life. This great salvation tide, this great life-giving fountain for thirsting, dying souls, this great river from the throne of God to needy people. Jesus says in John chapter 7 and verse 37, you who are thirsty, let him who is thirsty come and drink. On the last, the greatest day of the feast, let me give you the exact words that he spoke on that day. He says, the last and the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And that's his great invitation today. It's an invitation that is also a command. He commands us. It's not just a take it or leave it invitation. I got one in for a wedding the other day, and I can say no to it, and it's, I'll say yes to this one, but this is not just an invitation. God commands, the scripture says, commands everyone everywhere to repent. It's a command, an invitation and a command in with it. But what a lovely command. What a command to come to the waters, to the living water, to the stuff that really satisfies. I love that old hymn. I've quoted it already this week. I often do. Acres of diamonds, mountains of gold, rivers of silver, riches untold. All these together couldn't buy you and me peace when we're sleeping, or a conscience that's free, a heart that's contented, a satisfied mind. These are the treasures that money can't buy. Oh, if you have Jesus, there's more wealth in your soul than acres of diamonds and mountains of gold. Jesus is the rock. The rock has been struck with the rod at Calvary in order that the river might flow. And this lovely life-giving fountain is flowing today. There, I know a fount where sins are washed away. I know a place where night is turned to day. Burdens are lifted. Blind eyes made to see. There's a wonder-working power in the blood of Calvary. And my job today and this week has been to try to seek to bring you to the fountain. Just to be almost like the Moses who simply says, here, this rock over here, and point you to Jesus. And I've sought to do that and say to you this morning, the fountain is flowing today. Today you may come. Today the Savior is calling. Oh, what a lovely invitation. You who are thirsty, you who need more than what you have, you need more than this. You need Jesus. But he is here today, and he's calling today. And today you can trust him. And it is my greatest and Stephen's greatest prayer that there'd be those who recognize today even that, yes, this is me. And as I've said to you a couple of times this past week, don't be putting it off. If you know that the Lord is speaking to you, don't you put this off, because I've given you three good reasons, which I'll not repeat this morning, why you definitely must not put it off. The Savior is calling, and calling today. As always, I have these little booklets with me. Do ask me for one of those. It's just a very simple little booklet about how to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and why you should. And take it home. It's free. Take it home and read it. But again, I say to you, as Stephen was saying this morning, that if during the course of this week or the last week or maybe even some time ago, you have already come to trust the Savior, make sure you tell Stephen your ministry. He'll be delighted, but he'll also be able to give you a wee booklet or two that'll help you and help you along the way. And if you're hovering here and still knowing that you need to trust the Savior and knowing that the Lord's been speaking to you, but you still need some help, you need some question answered, you need somebody to explain something more to you, Stephen and I are completely available, and please do use us. Let's pray together.